Well, amen. You may not have seen it, but I went a long way away during that song. Took me back to the mountains of West Virginia, to my little Appalachian Pentecostal grandma. That woman didn't have enough money to pay attention, but she had Jesus. And I couldn't help but remember my sister's here, and she would be in the house, but she was too young. But I can remember on a Sunday morning when Grandma couldn't get a ride to church. She would just have church at home. And she'd get out her Jesus albums. And she'd play I'll Fly Away. And that lady would dance around that pot-bellied stove. And she had a big old black leather Bible. Of course, it was King James. So some of you guys can be comfortable in that. You didn't touch the Bible. You didn't lay anything on the Bible. It was sacred ground. And I just couldn't help but think this morning that, you know, if she were with us, she'd be having some church. All right, we are continuing our Lenten sermon series, which has how many more weeks? One. It's Easter next Sunday. We've been looking at who's your one, and this is a theme that's going to carry on for a while because it's important to us, and we're going to carry it through. We began by asking, how valuable is just one person? Well, if you look to the cross, that's how valuable. One person. Which person? You. Now, Jesus died for you, but not only for you, but one. Jesus died for one, and the Bible says that when one person places your faith in Jesus, it's a party. It's a celebration. One is so, so valuable. We talked about what is our mission, to know Him and to make Him known. That's as simple as it can be, to know Him and to make Him known. We had a wonderful time of celebration and installation of Christian leadership in our church, and we talked about the value of the one there. Then we talked about come and see. The importance of inviting people to come and see Jesus. Just come and see. And the challenges that faces for us and for others. Last week we talked about go and tell. We looked at the rich man and Lazarus and how important it is to go and tell people about the truth that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And we looked at the rich man who made it very clear that it was important to go and tell someone, because he didn't want them to join. Today's message is entitled Simply Remember. Now, Jeff, if I can't get someone to remember this on Wednesday night Bible study, I may just quit. Does anyone remember the title from Wednesday's message? Ronnie, don't make a promise. Yeah. Well, see, you and your bride are making notes. I'd have to cast out the notes. But we're going to talk about the topic of remember. Today is Communion Sunday. And let me just give this announcement since it's a good place to do it. Here at ALF, we practice open communion, which simply means you're not required to be a member of ALF to participate. Also, I usually am able to provide a gluten-free communion service, but supply chain, I can't make that promise to you today. I apologize for that. All right. Our focus passages we'll find in John and in Luke. I reached out to the State Department and I have secured for all of you a virtual passport. Amen? Now, if you would, hold up your virtual passport for me. I'm not moving on until everyone holds up. I went to a great deal of effort and paperwork. Thank you. Today, we're going to take a little trip, not a 3-hour tour, but a 10.5-hour flight. Today, we are going to venture over to Israel and the ancient city of Jerusalem for Passover. And so, we'll climb on a plane, and we'll fly 3.5 hours to New York. And you can see it outside the airport windows. Whether you want to venture out, you won't have time. And then we're going to enjoy 10.5 hours of uninterrupted fellowship. Wouldn't you love that? It's fun. You look a little haggard on the other side, but it starts off fun. And because you're flying into Israel, the last half hour to 45 minutes you need to understand and be prepared, you will not be allowed to leave your seat due to security reasons. And when we arrive there, we'll arrive at the international airport in Tel Aviv, and we'll go through. And we didn't bring bags. We're all using carry-ons today because I didn't want to wait on you. And we wanted to be light of foot as we travel. And we'll go through security, and there's multiple layers of security. Some you'll see, most you won't. But trust me, you are secure. And we're going to go outside to the front of the airport. We're going to take escalators down to the light rail system. My wife loves escalators. She's kind of like Elf. Don't judge me for watching the movie, but if you've seen it, you know what I'm saying. And we'll go down a couple of nice long sets of escalators to get down to the express train that runs up the mountain to the old city. And this ride will take us about an hour, and it's very scenic, and it's quick. And now, don't be afraid, because you're probably going to see people carrying guns. And some of them will look about 18. You know why? Because they are. Because over there, everyone gets to serve in the military, and when you go home, you take your weapon. It's a little freaky come Friday, let me tell you. But it's okay. So we're going to ride that train an hour up the mountain, and when we arrive at the central station, it's a short walk outside. We're going to join the light rail system. It's awesome because the ground rises up to meet it. There's not much of a step, and you don't have to worry about it because you're not carrying luggage. So it's all good. So we're going to take the light rail system, and it's going to take us down to the ancient city of Jerusalem, the city you've heard about, the city you've maybe dreamed of visiting. And when we get there, we're going to step off of the light rail. Well, now that is absolutely disappointing. Okay, this isn't going to be nearly as cool. All right, so we're going to step off the light rail at the corner of Jaffa and Sultan Solomon Streets, and we're going to go into the New Gate, which is not where that arrow is. We're going to go into the New Gate. You know why they call it the New Gate? Because it's new! Ta-da! And as we go into the New Gate, we're going to, oh man, we're going to visit along the way the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Now, this church, tradition says, is where the tomb of Christ is. Now, there's two tombs, and I'm not going to unpack that today, but in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, this building, tradition says, entombs both the tomb of Christ and also Mount Calvary. And this building, inside the building, is where they say that the tomb of Christ is located. And if you're patient and not claustrophobic, you can actually go in and spend a moment there. And from there, we're going to take a short walk down the Via Dolorosa, the way of the cross. And when we get down just a little way, it's not too far, it's down the hill from the church, we'll find ourselves at what's known as the third station of the cross. Now, I don't have time to tell you all the stations anyway. But the third station of the cross has become one of my favorite places in all the world. And there's two reasons why. The first one is this. At the third station of the cross, they've taken the time and made the effort to excavate down to the time of Christ and have brought the flagstones up and placed them now where you can walk upon them. So when you walk through the third station of the cross, you are walking on the very stones that Jesus himself walked on. That's pretty cool. Another great reason I love it is it's one of my favorite family restaurants. Right there at the third station, I got at least one amen. At this station, there's a little restaurant where our family likes to sit and to gather. And you see how much fun we're having. And to watch the world go by, it's a wonderful place. Now from there, we're going to take the tunnel and we're going to go down to the Wailing Wall. This is an important place for the Hebrews. This is the center of the world for the Hebrews. The the wall, the base of the temple. And they go there and they pray and they celebrate and they look forward to one day for the temple to be restored. It's an exciting place. It's a lot of energy there. And, you know, Dad and I were there one time on during Hanukkah, and it was good. You should have seen me dance. There's not video because the security guy wouldn't let Dad take it. And then from there, we're going to travel over to the Armenian Quarter to a place called the Upper Room. A most undistinguishing looking building, wouldn't you agree? You could walk past this and you'd pay it no mind if it weren't for the signs that tell you what it is. And here, I want to invite you into the upper room. The upper room is an important place. It's a modest place. It's a historical place, but it's a place that has a significant part in the story of Christianity. One thing that happened there was after the crucifixion of Christ, Thomas, if you recall, doubting Thomas, that's so unfair. You shouldn't call him doubting Thomas. We all have doubts. But he said, if I can put my finger in the wound of Christ, will I believe he's resurrected. Jesus showed up, and guess what? He gave him exactly what he called for. It was also in the upper room where the church had gathered post-resurrection and post-ascension, where God gave the church the Holy Spirit. The church was birthed, literally, in the upper room. It's important. So as sunset begins to fall over the old city, the Seder, the Passover, begins at sunset. So we're going to gather in, and we're going to join Jesus and the apostles and his disciples in the upper room and enjoy the Lord's Supper together. The Last Supper. You may hear it called communion. You may hear it the Lord's Supper. You may hear it called the Last Supper. It's the Last Supper because it's the last meal Jesus takes with his disciples on this earth. So let's go there. John 13 says this. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Now, here's an interesting thing. Can I give you something extra? Have you ever wondered in your mind why Judas went to dinner? If he had decided what he was going to do, and he had, and if he was committed to it, he was, why go to dinner? Why risk being found out? Why risk possibly being injured? You said, injured? Well, Peter's going to whack a guy's ear off in just a little while. So, is there an answer? I can't give you an answer. Just something to ponder on. When you go to lunch today, ask your waiter or waitress, why do you think Judas went to the meal? Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus had one lesson left to teach his apostles. Do you grasp that the God of glory knelt before his creation? You see, we as Christians, sometimes we get so familiar to the story, we just want to get to it. We've gleaned all the fruit from the tree. Let's just get to it. Let's just pause for a moment. God the Son, the Creator, the Sustainer of all that you know, the very embodied glory of God, puts a knee to the ground and washes the feet of his creation. Let that soak in. Put your arms around it. The world says that God hates us. My friend, God took a knee before humanity. Why? To show his love. One last time, Jesus is going to teach a powerful lesson to his disciples. Then came Simon Peter. I love Peter. Peter and I have a lot in common. Peter sometimes has speaketh before thinketh disease. Peter said to him, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. Doesn't he sound so pious and holy? Well, no, Jesus, you're not going to wash my feet. Now, I support that statement. You remember God kneeling before his creation? But what did the Lord say? Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." Do you know why? He was a human being. Be careful before you judge the people of the Bible. Be careful. Oh, Peter, didn't you know any better? Come on now. Come on. Let's be kind. Let's give him a chance. "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Not only no, Jesus, but uh-uh. He doubled down on telling Jesus no. "Unless I wash you, you have no part of me." Now, that's about as clear a statement as you can make right there. Unless I wash you, you have no part of me. That's as true today as it was that night. Then the Lord, Simon Peter replied, "Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Isn't that just like us? "No, Jesus." I said, "No." "Oh, well, then wash all of me." It's just so human. Peter is just so human. Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to have their feet washed. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean." Wouldn't you love to hear that? You're clean. "Though not every one of you." I'm going to start walking in here every Sunday. "Not every one of you." And you'll just figure it out who it is. For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said, "Not every one of you was clean." When Jesus mentions denial and betrayal, it sparks a debate. I can say this. The upper room was not the greatest hour for the disciples. We understand what it is, and we go there because we want to celebrate what the Lord gave to us, but this was not their finest hour. Okay, so there's a debate up there about who's going to be, like, you know, the best. And then Jesus throws out that he's going to be betrayed. And have you ever wondered? Have you ever wondered why the disciples, all of them, except Judas, because he already knew the answer, why all of them asked who was going to betray him? Have you ever thought about that? Judas knew who he was, but why would the other 11 be asking Jesus if they knew they weren't? Do you ever feel uncertain in your faith? Do you ever feel uncertain? Is it me, Jesus? They were uncertain and insecure. Welcome to it. That's part of being in a disciple of Christ. They all asked, "Is it me, Jesus? Is it me?" And then there was a debate. Peter gets into a debate about Jesus, about denying him. I don't know. In my sanctified imagination, I see Peter going, "I would never deny you, ever. Even if they put a gun to my head." They didn't have guns. That's why that's funny. And Jesus says, "Well, Peter, not only will you deny me, but you'll deny me three times." "In my whole life?" "No, no, Peter." "In this week?" "No, no, Peter." "Before the sunrise." "You who so brazenly and arrogantly say, 'I'm above weakness and denial,' you'll deny me three times within about 8 hours." Peter did eat that humble pie, by the way. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set for you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed. Let's read that together. If you do them. Jesus had one more lesson to teach. He says, now go and do. And if you do them, you'll be blessed. Well, Jesus, I want to be blessed without the work. It just doesn't work that way. The upper room, let's talk about that space just a moment. The upper room was intimate. It was a place for fellowship. They had steeled away from public eye, and they were in a small space, and it was a great time for fellowship. Jeff mentioned this morning in Sunday school, you know, there used to be a day when we would be being together was fellowship. Now we could fellowship in a way and not even be in the same room. It's not better or worse, but it is definitely different. But they're in the upper room, and they're having fellowship. Also, they're having relaxation. Can you relax? Yeah. Ecclesiastes says there's a time for everything. There's a time to relax. And in the upper room, there was time for that. There was a time for recovery. Just to kind of breathe deep and kind of get things about you. There was a time of communication. They could talk to one another. They could hear what someone was saying. They could have private and intimate conversation with Jesus. It was an intimate place. It was also a place of introspection. It was a place where they were able to think. Do you take time to think? Just think. To think on truth. What is truth? Well, the religious leader says that Jesus is a heretic and serving the devil. And everyone else has opinions about Jesus. Well, what is the truth? They had time to think about truth. They had time to think about commitment. Now, they had told Jesus, yeah, I'll follow you. But that contract's about to change. They got to think about life purpose. What is my purpose? Guess what? Even the apostles wrestled with a mission statement. What is my purpose? The upper room was instructive. It was a place Jesus taught who he was and what he was going to do. He tried to help them understand for one last time that he had come to die for the sins of the world. They hadn't quite grabbed on to that truth just yet. How to be a servant. They had a lot of hot sports opinions about what it meant to be a servant in the time of Jesus, just like we do today. Well, Jesus showed them what it meant to be a servant. How to touch the world. It's a great t-shirt worthy statement right here. The world doesn't care how much you know until they know how much you care. That's the truth. You can have degrees as long as your arm. But if the world doesn't believe you care, they don't care. Do we, the church, show that we care? Let's talk about the Lord's Supper. Really quickly, let me give you some history. So, in the time of the Hebrews, before this time, they had been imprisoned in Egypt. They were slaves. Did anyone watch the Ten Commandments last night? I surfed by there several times in that three-hour-plus movie. It's still just as good to me today as it was then. God told the children of Israel, I will send a deliverer to you. And he sent Moses. And Moses goes to Pharaoh and he says, let my people go. And Pharaoh goes, oh, no, I won't let your people go. And God says, well, okay. And he sends judgments on them. A plague, pestilence, and these things. And every time Moses goes back, let my people go. Oh, no, I won't let them go. And then the coup de grace, the crescendo of God's judgment on Egypt. He says, I'm going to send the death angel. And everything in the land of Egypt, its firstborn, will be lost. Even the Hebrews, unless you take the blood of the lamb and you put it over your doorpost. Because when the death angel comes by and he sees the blood of the lamb, he will pass over you. Now, when this judgment befell Egypt, Pharaoh goes, get out. The Passover that they're there to celebrate is this same Passover. And what Jesus is about to do is to transition a historical memorial event for what God did for the nation out of Egypt to a new covenant. From the Mosaic covenant to the new covenant, he's about to transition it to us, for us, for the rest of time. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. They didn't seem to catch that. Before I suffer. Drop that at lunch and see how long it takes someone to go, I'm sorry? My father's sitting here, and if we go to lunch today, and he goes, listen, I just wanted to have lunch with you before I suffer. What? I'm going to tune in on that. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks, and he said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Even this would have caused the apostles to go, what? We understand what he meant, but this is a new concept for them. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the cup, the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Let's just make sure we understand covenant, okay? An agreement between God and man, which God pledges to bless those who accept and commit themselves to him. That's his covenant in the new covenant. If we believe by faith and receive the sacrifice of Christ for our sins, we are in covenant with God, the new covenant. This is the new covenant. The Mosaic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant have all been filled. Now Jesus says, here's the new covenant. For who? For you. For me. This is the last one, because the next time we'll be in glory with the Lord. It was intergenerational. Jesus was connecting God's people. The upper room, he was fulfilling the promise made to the Old Testament saints. The Old Testament saints were promised that their faithfulness would be counted to them righteousness, and that one day a Messiah would come. Jesus is that Messiah, promise fulfilled. Secondly, he was giving his followers present and future. Who is the future followers? That's you. That's me. He was giving us a pattern by which to follow. Through communion, we share in the entire body of Christ, past, present, and future. In this act, you are standing arm in arm with all the saints of history. In this act, you are sitting in the upper room with Jesus. This and the ordinance of baptism are the two physical ways which we can connect with our spiritual forefathers. And one day we will join the Lord in heaven. One day, we sang about that earlier. One day the bride will step to the groom's side. And my friends, it will be beautiful. With that being said, let us prepare ourselves. Now the Lord's Supper is a celebration. But the Lord also taught us how to be prepared for it. The Scripture says that we don't want to take it in an unprepared manner, that we would not bring judgment upon ourselves. What does it mean to be prepared? First, to be prepared to receive the Lord's Supper, you must have placed your faith in Jesus. Now you say, Jimmy, why are you being such a legalist? Jimmy, why are you trying to separate us? When we share in communion, as when we share in baptism, we are making a public profession of faith. In what? In Jesus. Who he is, what he did for us, and his written word to us. When we take this, We are publicly testifying we believe in him. We have received him, and we are striving for him. So if you're here today and you've not yet received Christ as your Savior, the reason this isn't for you is that God wouldn't want you to lie. We don't want you to say something that's not true in your heart. And it's okay. You're in process. You're seeking. That's fine. And I just want you to know this is a safe place. There's no judgment here. But if you have not yet received Christ as your Savior, please just let this pass by. Secondly, if you are a believer and you are willfully and knowingly living opposite of God's truth and will for your life, unless you repent, this is not for you today. So the challenge that we face is this. Let's take just a moment and prepare our hearts and our minds. Have conversation with the Lord. And if you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Savior, today would be a great day. Right now would be a great time. If you're here today and you're a child of the King, and you know, see, right now, if that's you on the monitor in your mind's eye, you know exactly what it is. You have two options. Go to the Lord in repentance or let it pass by. And you know we love you enough. There's no judgment. So let's just bow our heads for a moment. Let's just close our eyes for a moment. Let's try to give as much privacy as we can in a crowd this size and just spend a moment. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior, my friend? Do you know that heaven is your home? Are you a child of the King? Are you in fellowship with the Lord? Has there ever been a time and a place? If not, why not? Right now. Just speak from your heart to God's heart. Father, I'm a sinner and in need of a Savior. Jesus, be my Savior. I receive your salvation as payment for my sin. Lord, help me. Help me to know you and to forgive me of my sins. Give me a home in heaven when my time on earth is through. A simple prayer of faith. It's the faith, not the words. Would that be your prayer today? For the saint who's out of fellowship, it could be this. Lord, I know. Lord, sin has taken me further. It's kept me longer, and it's cost me more than I ever intended to pay. Father, please forgive me, and I will do what is just and right in your sight. Father, I pray for each and every one under the sound of my voice, whether they're in their homes or whether here in the worship center. Father, I pray that each and every one of us, as David would say, search our hearts and know us. And Lord, if there's any unclean thing, Lord, bring it to our mind's eye and our heart's attention. Lord, give us a conviction of repentance to it. Lord, or at least give us ownership of rebellion. Father, I pray that souls are being saved. Father, I'm praying that fellowship is being restored. And Father, I pray that as we stand in the upper room, about to enjoy this gift of remembrance that you've given to us, Lord, that we might do it with clean hands and a pure heart. Father, allow us to have celebration for what this symbolizes for us. Lord, one day heaven. We love you and we thank you that you loved us to give us this, Lord, that we might stand arm in arm with the family of faith throughout the ages. And Lord, we continue this today because you have called us to do it. Lord, we continue this today for those who may come behind us if you tarry your return. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.